Your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I'd encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, use the Red Pew Bible, page 1098. We continue to see Luke's accounts of Christ's life. Here as it touches upon one man who was touched with the salvation of Christ. And morning, we can see some lessons for ourselves, particularly as it pertains to our own seeking of God through Jesus Christ. Trust this morning that you are seeking Him and look for Him here in the pages of the Scripture. Please stand. The Word of the Lord from Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief or major tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, Christ, came to seek and to save what was lost." The Word of the Lord. Please be seated. Pastor Mike Iaconelli tells a picture story of a cow out grazing in the field, enjoying the green pastures. And this particular cow is eating near the fence line, and he nibbles away and walks a step or two and nibbles some more, moving closer and closer to the fence, not realizing that there was a hole in the fence line. And so the cow continues to nibble and walk and nibble and walk until he's finally worked himself through the hole and beyond the fence and is moving toward the woods. And he nibbles and walks and walks and nibbles until finally he realizes he's in the woods. On the other side of the fence, and has no idea how to get back. Which brings us to this text. Why should you and I seek Jesus? Why should we seek Him today and every day? As we look at this text, we'll see good reason to be seeking Him. First, we see that Christ came to seek the lost. He's come to seek out those who have nibbled away and wandered beyond the fence and into the woods. And here you are, and you're finding difficulty finding your way back. To put it more plainly, Jesus says in verse 1, "For the Son of Man," referring to Himself, "the Son of Man comes to seek what was lost." Verse 10. "Son of Man came to seek what was lost." The reason we personally should be seeking out Jesus is because He's come to seek out those of us who have a sense of being lost. I don't know about you, but I especially got that sense in 1973. And I think every day, at some point in the day, this overwhelming feeling comes to me and says, you have no idea where you are, what you're doing, or where you're going. Which continues to drive me back to seek out Christ. Because even though I know He has done something special for me to put me on the right road, many times I sense I'm lost. And in this case, of course, the overwhelming situation has to do with Zacchaeus and Jesus' ministry to him and other people who are in a condition like Zacchaeus and need Christ's guidance. You know, the Bible says that, as we read back in the history of the early pages of the Bible, it tells us something about the beginning of the world. And as you know, a lot of the people around us and in our society want to give another picture to us of how things began. Well, the early pages tell us that things began well. It was good. It was very good. Suddenly some things happened where our first parents made some choices that were kind of like ours, where we just chose so poorly. And the next thing you know, they had nibbled themselves to the other side of the fence and were in the woods and couldn't find their way back. To use the more biblical image, they were banned from the garden. There was an exile that took place from this wondrous place we call the Garden of Eden or Paradise. And in fact, the Scripture says now the condition is that all of us, like sheep, we've gone astray. We've all drifted off to the other side of the fence. Each of us has turned to his own way. And that's especially true when it comes to people like Zacchaeus and others who were in a class like he was. Notice in verse 10, when Jesus says, let me tell you why I came. And he's speaking to those, we're not sure where he was, whether it was inside the house at this point or outside or at the foot of the tree. But when Jesus speaks, he wants his listeners to understand why he came. And he's come to seek out the lost. And of course, this is in response to how Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus was going. When Zacchaeus and Jesus interacted, Jesus says, hey, you know Zacchaeus? I need to go to your house today. And all the people react and they say, you know what? This guy is hanging with sinners. Can you believe it? He's going to be a guest in, Jesus is going to be a guest in Zacchaeus' home. And of course, it was a problem for many of the people. Now you realize that there was a crowd of people who were moving down the Jericho Road. And they were moving through Jericho, and they were coming about 15 miles or so. They'd be coming to Jerusalem. And these are the last period of Christ's life as he's moving toward the cross. And as he moves toward the cross, he tells people why he's come. And he helps them understand that, you know, it's okay for there to be people like Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. It says he's a major tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. And as you know, he was residing there in Jericho, as we see. And Jericho was a place where the IRS, so to speak, had a headquarters set up. It was a major place of gathering for the government, gathering income, and doing administration. And Zacchaeus was high up on the food chain. He was high up on in terms of his wealth and his position. He may have been right at the very top, or at least a head of a department where he's considered a major tax gatherer. And of course, we know how people felt about that in those days. They didn't think too highly because most people knew that they were kind of like what we would call ambulance chasers today. You know, they got their living basically taking advantage of a situation, and particularly at the expense of many of the taxpayers themselves. Without going into great detail, tax collectors would bid for the position, submit their bid. The lowest or the highest bid, I guess, would get the position, and then they would go around and milk the money off the people, charge them as much as they could in their district, and so they could make a great profit because they wielded a lot of power. And Zacchaeus was not liked. And so when Jesus puts his arm around him and said, "Hey, we're going to your house today," the people says, "What are you doing? These are the kind of guys we need to get rid of," essentially. And Jesus says, "No, these guys are lost. They're like the prostitutes. They're like the Samaritans who are of a mixed race and a mixed religion. They were like the people who were thrown away from society's eyes, perhaps maybe the equivalents to many who have got AIDS and maybe, if you will, in the society's eyes, may have deserved it because of certain behavior." And yet Jesus says, "These are the very people who I've come for, to seek out the lost, people who are, in society's eyes, undeserving." And on this day, he embraces, if you will, Zacchaeus. He's come to seek out him. You know, the world around us obviously recognizes what a great teacher is, Jesus is. No one will argue with that. He's a great teacher. Many will say he's the greatest teacher ever lived. They'll tell you he set an incredible example for us. Had a conversation the other day with a man at length, and he says, "You know what? I think the main reason Christ came was to set that example for us." And I thought, it's true. He set an example. And then I said, "But you realize that if that's all we've got, we're in trouble, because there's no way any of us are going to get up to that kind of example." So he's come as a great example. He's come as a tremendous speaker, educator. He spoke with power, authority. He gave insight. He made up stories and parables. And he'd do it on the spot and to fix a problem or an attitude issue. But here, Jesus says, "I've come to do more. I've come to do more than to teach you, to show you my wisdom, to tell stories, speak with authority. I've come to seek the lost." Let me ask you this morning, are you lost? You have a sense of your lostness apart from Christ. Do you realize that apart from Christ, you are a lost soul? If you sense that, that's good. Because He's come looking for lost souls. He's come for people who realize that, "Hey, you know, I'm in the woods here, folks. I'm living in the dark. I'm under a cloud apart from Him." He's seeking out people like that. And that's why He was moving into the territory of Jericho and moving toward that cross, because he's looking for lost people. And of course, as he's looking, you know what? Fortunately, some people are trying to get out of the woods. Some people are looking for that kind of guy, like Jesus, who can help us find our way. And so that's why we see Zacchaeus climbing the tree, right? Zacchaeus had two problems, didn't he? One, he was a small man. Two, it was a big crowd. Had two major problems. If he's going to see Jesus, is he going to get up close to him? And I'm sure by this time, growing up in that area for 30-some years and having circulated publicly for almost 3 years, that Zacchaeus would have heard by now from guys like Levi, you know, Matthew, other tax collectors, one of them an apostle. He would have had plenty of opportunity to hear about the miracles and the help that Christ was giving. And so Zacchaeus was ripe, and he was hungry, at least hungry enough that he's going to seek out to get a good look at Jesus and find out about this guy. And so fights the crowd? No. He's going to find another way. He runs ahead of the crowd, and he climbs up in the sycamore tree, and he's looking for Jesus. By the way, the sycamore tree, they say, is probably like one of our modern oak trees, only kind of pushed down a little shorter, but with those nice big long branches, easy to get to, climb up and have a nice spot, have a good look at Jesus. And so as the crowd moves down his way, Jesus looks up in the tree. You got to wonder, what was Zacchaeus thinking at this point? Because Jesus is going to call him by name. Hey, Zacchaeus, come down here. And you know, you see even now, he's filled with gladness. You know, Zacchaeus is, verse 6, he's already eager to go. As Jesus is ready to accept him, he says, come on, you know, I got to go to your house today. And of course, Zacchaeus is seeking him and eager to welcome Jesus into his life and into his family, into his home. I wonder, how's your heart today? Is it eager? Is it seeking to get Jesus right into your home, right into your life? It's the kind of attitude, the kind of people that Christ is looking for. Are people eager to seek him out? And by the way, let me tell you, there are no little people. And there are no bad people that Jesus will turn away. A bad person like Zacchaeus? A little person in other people's eyes? You know, Jesus, there are no little people, no little places, no little communities. If people will seek him out, you can be sure he is willing to embrace you. He's come to seek the lost. The problem is that many people, as we see, especially in the first century community of the religious leaders, they weren't willing to seek him out. And but he was willing to embrace them. The religious leaders wouldn't admit they're lost, right? The religious leaders wouldn't admit that they had a huge need. And therefore, many of them were going to miss out. You know, these religious leaders in the first century were a lot like some of us, some of our relatives, some of our friends, you know. Sometimes we get an attitude that our basic human nature just simply is not very accommodating to Christ. And part of the problem is because we don't sense our need. But Jesus is looking for those who are seeking him. Second point I want to draw to your attention is why it's great for us to seek Christ. Christ wants us to seek him. One, he's come to seek the lost. You recognize you're lost? Well, Christ has come to seek you. The question is, are you seeking him? Second thing I want to point out is that Christ has come not just to seek the lost, but he's come to save your lost soul. That's something I hope we never forget. He's come not just to seek us out, but to save our lost souls. He's come in verse 10. He says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And that, folks, I pray we never forget. Notice what he says to Zacchaeus in verse 9. He says, come down from the tree, right? Zacchaeus has sought him out. And he says, now, let me tell you something. Today, salvation has come to your house. Salvation. And that's why he's come. Some people say, what's the Bible all about? You know, is it about the Ten Commandments? Is it about loving God and loving your neighbor? Yeah, of course. What's it about? Is it about like studying the prophecies, predicting the coming at the end? Is it about, what's it all about? Paul's letters to churches, establishing churches, doing missions? You know, it's really all about God's plan of salvation. Ever since our first parents nibbled their way into the woods, and now we're in the woods too, it's how can we get out of this situation? Well, God realizes we're lost in the woods. He's seeking us through the person of Christ. And as he's seeking us out, it's for a purpose. Is that he can salvage us, save us, rescue us from being in the woods. And that's something we learn when we come to embrace Christ as Savior. But I think it's something we have to learn again every day to refresh our souls. That God is in the business of saving our souls, and how glad we should be. You know, it was writer Joshua Harris who writes a lot for young people. especially dating and singles. Well, somebody asked Joshua Harris the question. They said, do you have any advice of encouragement you could give to a person who's, say, 30 or 40 or older and maybe wants to be married but have never been able to find that right person for them or something? They're still single and they're not too thrilled about it. Well, Harris said, first of all, he said with humility, he said, I want to let you know that I've not been in that situation, so I want to speak with sensitivity. However, Joshua Harris said, we need to be constantly, and I'm quoting, we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of the gospel. That I think that the gospel can give us the joy day after day, even if we would prefer the situation to be different. He says, the most important thing, our greatest need, is to be saved from God's wrath, God's judgment, and that God has provided for us through Christ. And what he's saying is, we have a need. It's enormous. You know, we need relationships with people. Some people have this need for fellowship for someone, you know, of the opposite sex, where you know there's something rich about just having an intimacy and a relationship with people, and people, whether male or female, and that means something. And we're made in the image of God. And some people are in situations where, you know, maybe the fellowship isn't happening. They don't have friends like they have, and they might not have a friend from the opposite sex. And some of you enjoy that in marriage, but even then there's some struggles, aren't there? Because life is never always as rich as it could be. So anyway, the point being is that Harris is saying we need to revisit the gospel. And when the situation isn't what we want it to be, whether you're single without a partner or whether you're married and everything isn't fine and dandy, we need to revisit the gospel and to know our greatest need has been met and draw our strength and encouragement from that as we address all the other deficiencies and all the other challenges in life. And that's the point I want to make, is that why did Christ come? Christ came to meet your greatest need, to save your soul, to make you right with God. And it's a matter, eventually, all that other stuff will get worked out. Doesn't mean we stop working on it and stop. It doesn't mean we don't have struggle, but we can find great strength and encouragement that even with all my needs, need for better health, need for maybe more income, need in the area of actually have a list here, but I can't seem to find it. But need as it touches retirement, needs as it touches housing. We have our greatest needs been met in Christ. And we can draw our strength from knowing that if He's given us His Son, God will also provide and be sufficient for us through the other needs because He's given us our salvation. What does it mean that Christ has come to give salvation? He says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. I've come to seek and save the lost. What does he mean? Well, it's not developed there, is it? You got to find it in the rest of the scriptures. And in brief, let me just say, someone put it this way, Dr. Lehman Strauss, he says there are three stages of salvation spoken about in the scripture. Being saved from the penalty of sin, you're saved from the practice of sin, and saved from the possibility of sin. Three areas when Christ seeks you out and saves your soul. First of all, you're saved from the penalty of sin. In other words, you don't need to worry about God penalizing you, about God condemning you because you've sinned if you've sought Him out. And He saved you truly by faith in Him. You're saved from God, the penalty of doing wrong. Secondly, he says, you're being saved from the practice of sin. You're in the process that God is helping you practice sin less. You're being saved from sin dominating your life and taking you directions where it makes you sick and you feel bad about it. Taking you directions where you do stuff that you say, why did I do that? What an idiot I am. When Christ gets a hold of you and He saves a person, He starts changing around. We're going to touch on that at the end here. But being saved from the practice of sin, that's salvation. And thirdly, we're yet to be saved from the possibility of sin. That's part of your salvation. Isn't that great? That one day you'll wake up, you won't be mad at anybody else, you won't be mad at yourself, you won't be trying to be better, you won't have to do anything that has to do with trying to fix something, correct something, because we'll be saved from the possibility of sin. It's coming one day when everything will be put in order, and that's part of your salvation. We're looking forward to that day, by the way. Then again, we won't need the preaching. We won't need correction. We won't need training, instruction, righteousness. You know, we're looking for a day like that. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. And He says to us, I came to seek and to save those which were lost. The Bible wants us to be sure, by the way, of our salvation. The Bible wants us to be sure that you're secure in God through Jesus Christ. Through Christ. You know what it says in 1 John 5. He says, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John's basically saying, I'm writing this stuff down here to you who believe because God wants you to know that you have salvation, that you're secure. You understand that you're not under the penalty of sin anymore. That God is working His salvation in your soul, if indeed He's making you a better person. And that you don't need to worry about the future. When you meet God, you know, you're going to be okay. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Why do we seek out Christ? Well, because He's seeking out us to save our souls. To save our souls. And finally, Christ has come not just to save us, but He's come to sanctify us. He's come to seek out lost souls, to save them and to sanctify them. That's the second point of what I just mentioned a minute ago. Look at it in verse 8. Actually, let's start in verse 6. I want you to look just briefly at Zacchaeus' character already being changed. In verse 6, we see, actually start in 5. When Jesus reaches a spot, verse 5, where Zacchaeus is in a tree, He looks up and He says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Immediately, I must stay at your house today. So, Zacchaeus comes down at once and welcomes him gladly. This is the first thing I want you to notice. Notice the cheerful attitude already starting to come about as Zacchaeus and Jesus meet. So we've got the cheerfulness. Then look in verse 8. We're going to see the caring in his attitude. And so, we say it in verse 8, when Zacchaeus stood up, he says to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Notice two things there in verse 8. After Zacchaeus is accused, you know, of being a sinner, and Jesus, look, he's embracing sinners, Zacchaeus says, all right, call me a sinner if you want, but here, Lord, I'm going to put the money on the line right here. One, I'm going to help the poor. Here's a caring heart. Already, as Jesus has touched this man's life, he says, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. Let me ask you, how are you doing as Jesus has touched your heart? How is God working in your heart when it comes to the poor people around you who have nothing or little? What are you doing? I think a mark of the believer because we care for the poor. And I believe we understand that more and more the closer we get to Christ, the more we see Him. Zacchaeus, he says, I'm giving half to the poor. And then he says, if I've ripped anybody off, which you can pretty well be sure he has, whoever I've cheated, he says, I'm going to pay four times back of what I've taken from them. Here you see character. Here you see a man of integrity. It's integrity. It's not just somebody who says, oh, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. You know, but, you know, he's trying to make things right. He's trying to fix stuff, to do things in a proper method. When he really, you know, begins to make the right choices, and it comes down to character. So we see a cheerful spirit, and we see a caring spirit, caring for others, and we see his character being changed. I say this, when Christ comes to save some, seek them out, he comes to save you. And if you're being saved, folks, I believe he's working those things in your life. He's sanctifying you. That's the third thing he's doing. I think it's a mark of, you can have a gut check in your life. I don't want you to be too hard on yourself because you're not going to be perfect. But I'm telling you, do you care about poor people? Do you have a sense about the cheerfulness? When you look in your heart, you know, with all your problems, do you find an inner cheer that, hey, you know, right, I'm right with God through Jesus Christ. And I have some joy here because Christ is in my house. I've welcomed him into my home. And as Paul says, even from prison, I've learned to be content in every situation, whether I have a whole lot or a whole little. So I have this inner joy. And then finally, do you have character? If people begin to dig around in your life, but they find that you're actually trying to do the right stuff, now obviously you can't change the past. All you can do is repent and say, I'm sorry, confess. If you've got something that doesn't belong, put it back, that kind of stuff. But are you moving in a direction where you just want to be a person of integrity? I believe when Christ saves you, that's what he's doing. He's making you into a person of character. And that's why it's good to seek him out. Because he's come to sanctify us. He's come to make us all right. And, of course, in the world to come, we'll really see how he's going to do it. Because we'll be exactly like him. For those who are looking to him when he comes again. Well, in conclusion, I want to conclude with one little story, and then we'll go to communion. 25 years ago, a Guidepost magazine reported a striking story about a man who restored a Stradivarius violin. And what really happened was, I'll kind of get to it. It was Peter Cropper was the man's name. Peter Cropper was an extraordinary violinist. And he was so good that you can read about it online in a number of places, that the Royal Academy of Music lent this violinist a 258-year-old Stradivarius violin. And they entrusted it into his care. Well, when he went to perform, unfortunately, the violinist tripped and fell, and the violin apparently went before him, and he went on top of the violin, the Stradivarius, and it was broken. He broke the violin. And, of course, you know, it's a rare instrument worth, who knows, perhaps millions, I don't know. But it was a gold mine that he fell on and broke. Now it's not going to make any beautiful music. And he's feeling horrible, devastated about himself. True story. And so he takes the violin. He says, what are we going to do now? And while he remembered that there was a craftsman violin maker, repairman. And so he takes the violin and gives this instrument to the master craftsman. And the master craftsman works on it, and he does this and that and shapes it and works on it some more. And next thing you know, he says, here you go. People looked at it and they couldn't see anything wrong with it. And out of that same broken violin came some beautiful music, wonderful music. It's a great picture for us to realize that, you know, we're broken, folks. We're broken instruments. If you will, we're lost in the woods, and there's a whole lot of stuff inside of us that isn't right and needs to be put back together. We need to somehow find our way back home, get on the other side of the fence, and back to that perfect condition, back to that position of character and integrity and all that. And that's what Christ is in the business of doing. And that's what He's going to do with us. He's working on that right now, and He will finish the job in the world to come. In the meantime, all we can do is seek Him out. And that's what I'm calling you to do applicationally, to seek Him out so He can change your life more and more to be like His, so that He can give you a heart for the poor, so that He can increase your cheer, revisit Him as you seek Him day by day. In conclusion, why should you and I seek Christ, whether for the first time or whether it's every day? Well, it's because Christ is seeking lost people. We're lost without Him. He's seeking people who know they're lost, and the people who know that He's come to seek us. He wants us, folks. He wants you. He wants you. He's come to seek you. He's come to save you. He's come to save people who know they're lost without Him. It's as simple as that. People like Zacchaeus, and is willing to climb a tree, fight a crowd to get a good look at Him, because He's everything that you need in this world and the next. Lord, we bow before You. Help us with this message to seek You and continue to seek You until we meet You face to face and be like You by Your grace. Let's continue our prayer as we read responsibly in preparation.